Welcome to Understanding Perspectives. On today's episode, I'm going to answer the question, what is the Trinity? The Trinity is a theological idea of who God is. Basically, it's the idea that God is comprised of three persons in one being. So you've got the Father as God, the Son as God, the Holy Spirit's God, but there's not three gods, there's one God, and they all share the same being. People who are part of liturgical traditions will be familiar with some of the creeds that say something like, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the essence, meaning you're not going to smush the people together, but you're not going to divide the substance that God is or the essence that God is. Sometimes Bible teachers will say that ultimately the Trinity is a mystery that you can't really understand, and that if you try to understand it, you'll lose your mind. But if you deny that it's real or true, then you'll lose your soul. At least that's what one of my daughter's teachers told her in a Bible class. One important thing to know about the Trinity is that the Son of God, Jesus, has two natures. He has a divine nature and a human nature, but he's still only one person. In the Orthodox view of the Trinity, a person was not added to the Trinity when Jesus became a man. He just took on a second nature. There's another view called the kenotic view, or the kenosis view of the incarnation. The idea of that is that Jesus laid aside all of his divine attributes that were incompatible with being a human. He lowered himself and set off all of his omnipotence and his omnipresence and his omniscience, and he became a man, minus all those other things. But that's a pretty recent Trinitarian theory. It's only been around for 300 or 400 years that anybody's been talking about that. The more orthodox view is that God the Son retained all of those attributes, but that he added to himself a human nature. But he did not add to himself an additional person. Nobody that I know of thinks that. And so Orthodox Trinitarianism includes this idea of the anhypostasis. Before I talk about what the anhypostasis is, let me talk about what a hypostasis is. The hypostasis was a Greek term, apparently, that was employed for various purposes even prior to the Nicene Creed, but that was made a part of the Nicene Creed in the 300s to describe the persons of God being hypostases. Basically, it's just a way of talking about a person. It's not exactly the same as human person, but it's the idea of a person within the being of God. There are three hypostases in the Trinity. The Father is a hypostasis, the Son is a hypostasis, and the Holy Spirit is a hypostasis. But there's only one being in the idea of the Trinity. The anhypostasis, and just means not. So the not hypostasis idea is that there was not a fourth person, a human person, added to the Trinity when Jesus took on flesh and became a man. Instead, they talk about the enhypostasis, which the enhypostasis is the idea that God the Son lived in the flesh of the human nature of the person called Jesus. This may sound strange to you, but reputable Trinitarian scholars say that there is only one person in Christ. There is not a human person. There is no man, Jesus of Nazareth, who is a human person. This is precisely what William Lane Craig, a very popular Christian apologist, says about the issue.
And so the first plank in this Christology would be to affirm with Chalcedon that in Christ we have one person with two complete natures. It seems to me that that is correct. Secondly, I want to say with Apollinarius that the Logos is the rational mind of Jesus, so that Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity. Therefore, there is only one person in Christ. There is not a human person. There is no man, Jesus of Nazareth, who is a human person. You have a divine person who has a human nature. Now, what about the problem that in the incarnation, then, there is no human soul of Jesus? If the soul or the rationality of Jesus is the divine Logos, well, what I would say is that the divine Logos brings to the humanity of Christ everything it needs in order to become a complete human nature. What you have already there is a biological body, a hominin body. It's not fully human. Why? Because it doesn't have a rational mind. But in the Logos, you have a rational mind, a person. And by the fusion of the Logos with the hominin body of Jesus, you have then a complete human nature, a human nature that begins to exist at conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and that has both a soul and a body, and therefore is a complete human nature, but it is God incarnate.
Much of this may seem quite foreign to you. It did to me as well. However, this is not just the view of one aberrant apologist. It is, in fact, the standard Orthodox view since the Fourth Ecumenical Council held at Chalcedon in 451 AD, which is where we get the Chalcedonian Creed. I'll include the text of the Creed on my website rather than read it here. John Piper's website has an article affirming this doctrine as well. I'm including a link to it, as well as some other links that affirm this doctrine from a Trinitarian perspective, and a couple links criticizing this view. You can find these links on my website, or if you're watching on YouTube, in the description below. The an-hypostasis and the in-hypostasis theories about the person of Jesus make for some interesting and paradoxical issues about the person of Jesus and how to make sense of the scriptures. So for example, in talking about the timing of a second coming, Jesus said in Matthew 24:36, "But about that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." This is a problematic verse for Trinitarians because Jesus said that he didn't know something, and that only the Father knew the timing of his return. It actually causes two different issues. One is regarding the Holy Spirit, because if only the Father knows, then presumably that would exclude the Holy Spirit if the Holy Spirit is a second person or the third person of the Trinity, if the Holy Spirit is a distinct person from the Father in any sense. It also creates a paradox about the person of Jesus, because Orthodox Trinitarians say that Jesus did not set aside his divine prerogatives, but that he took on a second nature, and that on this occasion, Jesus was talking about things that he didn't know according to his human nature, but that according to his divine nature that he did. But according to the an-hypostasis and in-hypostasis theories, there is no human person Jesus. So that would have Jesus saying that his impersonal human nature didn't know this, but that his actual person, God the Son, did know this. We find a very similar situation in regards to the temptation of Jesus, because in James 1:13, James tells us, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." And yet we're told in Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." And of course, this is in reference to Jesus, who is our great high priest. And so we have Jesus enduring every kind of temptation that was tempted in every way, and yet God cannot be tempted. Typically, the response from Trinitarians is that Jesus was not tempted according to his divine nature, because of course his divine nature can't be tempted, but that he was tempted according to his human nature, which of course can be tempted, which again is complicated by this paradoxical description of the in-hypostasis and the an-hypostasis of Jesus, that there was no human person Jesus, that there was only the divine person living connected to this human nature. So the nature was tempted, but the person was not tempted, is what they end up saying. It's kind of a strange thing, but this is all part of Trinitarian orthodoxy. Generally speaking, Orthodox Trinitarianism includes some other beliefs, but not all Trinitarians would agree to these things. For example, Orthodox Trinitarians believe in something called eternal generation, which basically is a question about the origin of Jesus. Trinitarians want to say that Jesus just is God, and so he has always been in existence. He's co-eternal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. But they also talk about how that Jesus was eternally begotten. So the relationship between God the Father and God the Son, from a Trinitarian perspective, is that God has always been the Father, and that Jesus has always been the Son. And there was never a moment before they had that kind of relationship, which is kind of strange in terms of Father-Son relationships, because in every other situation where we have a Father and a Son, the Father always existed before the Son, and the Son came into existence because of the Father and the Mother, in the case of humans and animals and things like that. But in the case of God, the claim is that Jesus, there was not a time when he was not. This is one of the early controversies that we find record of in history in the early to mid 300s, is that you had Arian groups which believed that there was one God, the Father, who created Jesus, who is they regard as being equivalent to the Word in John 1, and that God created all other things through his Word, which in their view is another way of talking about Jesus. But from the Arian perspective, there was a time before Jesus existed, and God created Jesus in their view. So about 300 years after Jesus came, when the Trinitarian doctrine was first defined in clearer terms, this was one of the disputes. The groups who argued that Jesus was homoousios with the Father, that they were the same substance or being, and that he had been eternally begotten. That yes, that he did derive his existence from the Father, but that he had done so eternally in the past, so there was never a moment before he was the Son. The two natures theory of Jesus is an important part of the Trinitarian worldview, because without the two natures theory of Christ, passages like Matthew 24:36 that say that only the Father knew the day or the hour are very hard to explain from a Trinitarian perspective. The same goes for the issue about it being impossible for God to be tempted, and yet Jesus was tempted while he's supposed to be God, according to James 1:13 and Hebrews 4:15, and the gospel accounts, which also tell us that Jesus was tempted. So pretty much all Trinitarians agree about this two natures idea, but they're not all in agreement about the an hypostasis and anhypostasis. Actually, I would venture to say that the vast majority of Christians don't know what the an hypostasis or anhypostasis is, and that they've never thought about that before. Rather, they just believe that Jesus was fully God and fully man, and they haven't explored the details of that much further. Most Trinitarians would also agree that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Father are all co-eternal, all equally powerful, but they do recognize that within the Trinity that there are different roles, and that there are some ways in which the Father is greater than Jesus. They would articulate this as being part of the economic Trinity, which is not strictly a financial thing, but rather that there are differences in the roles and the authority, and that the Father is eternally the Father, and therefore eternally in a position of authority over the Son, and that God the Son is eternally in submission to and obedient to the Father, but that they are co-equal in subtler ways, such as being omniscient, omnipotent, at least in Jesus's divine nature, though those things are not shared with his human nature. Another Trinitarian idea is that there were two wills in Jesus, the divine will and the human will, but that these wills were always in agreement. So the human nature and the divine nature both had a will, even though there was only one person, the divine person. The things I've already described are agreed on nearly universally by Trinitarians, at least among those who are informed enough to have an opinion about them. But there are lots of different theories about how to best make sense of the Trinity, and whether or not the Trinity is one self, or whether there are three selves in the Trinity. If you're interested in learning about the various Trinity theories, you can check out the link below to the Stanford Encyclopedia of Philosophy. There's a really good description of these various Trinity theories and many of the different ways that people have thought about this through history. It is a complicated subject, but if this is something that interests you, this is one of the best resources that I know of where you can learn more about this. That's all for today. I hope you found this helpful. Please like and subscribe this video if you're watching on YouTube. May God bless you.